Our Bible reading today comes from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 1 to 17. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, king of Rezin of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, Go out, you and your son Shear Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool, on the road to the launderer's field. Say to him, Be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and of the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, Let us invade Judah. Let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen, for the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria.
Thanks, Esther. Well, good morning, friends. It is great to see you this morning, both those who are here and those who are online. I wanted to just make a couple of quick comments about our plans as we head into 2022. We're sort of moving into the next phase of what's happening in terms of our transition to new services at the start of 2022. On our church website, you may have seen in the church news this week and on the website at christchurch.com.au/2022, now is the time for you to start saying which service you will opt in for. And as you do that, we're then going to be gathering people into those groups and communicating with people in the two, particularly the two morning service groups. We know that some morning service people currently are going to go to evening and some are going to go to Tuesday. But as you opt into one of those two morning services, in those different groups by email and other ways, we're going to continue the conversation about what those services are going to look like, where we're going, how they're going to function, and there'll be more information being sent out. So as you opt in, there's also the opportunity at the moment still on that same webpage, christchurch.com.au/2022, to ask questions about what's happening and to perhaps clarify for yourself. There are people who have asked me some questions this morning to clarify which service they might want to go to and bits and pieces, and there are questions on that page as well. So head there. You can find that through the church news link or at christchurch.com.au/2022. And we would love for you to start opting in so we can keep communicating with you and gathering you into the conversation at the same time. All right, let's pray as we come to Isaiah chapter 7. Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you for the reality that you are with us. And even now, we thank you for this and pray you would help us to understand your word. To be eager listeners, but not merely listeners, to be doers as well, we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, what do you do when your back is against the wall and you have nowhere to go? And when the pressure is mounting and there is no clear way of knowing what is best, no clear pathway forward where you can see what's best, no clear wisdom to follow in the situation that you find yourself in. Who do you rely on? Who do you fall back on in those moments? Is there anyone you can trust to get you through when sadness overwhelms? When everything looks worrying or troubling or even terrifying? Well, these are the questions that are flying through the mind of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah in the line of David from Isaiah chapter 7. We've just been studying 2 Samuel, and he's the next in a line of kings of David with great expectation on his shoulders. He's just come to the throne. It's 735 BC, and the world is a turbulent mess. In the far-off land of Assyria, the king there is making noises about wanting to conquer the whole world, and he's already flexed his muscles, and people in the world are genuinely fearful. And with that in mind, Rezin, the king of the Arameans, and Pekah, the king of Israel, the northern part, have joined forces to try and hold their ground against the might of Assyria. And they want Ahaz to join them in the battle, because the more troops that work together, the more likely it is that they'll be able to withstand the force of Assyria, the more likely they'll win against this new superpower. But Ahaz is resistant. To him, no pathway looks right. His back is against the wall. And all he sees is the might of Assyria bearing down. Joining the militia will lead to almost certain defeat by Assyria. But if he chooses not to join the militia, then its leaders, Rezin and Pekah, they'll come after him because they want his troops and they want his treasure and they want their support, all that support their war efforts. It looks like a lose-lose for Ahaz. And so it's no surprise that verse 2 tells us that the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. They are in the grips of circumstances they cannot control. And there is an uncontainable, unrestrained fear moving among them. But that's not the only thing that is moving among them. For the grace of God is also in their midst. From verse 3, we read that the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out, you and your son Shear Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the launderer's field, and say to him." You see, the grace of God, the kindness of God is coming toward him. And it might be a strange way to describe God speaking to this man Ahaz, God speaking to the king as the grace of God. But in the case of Ahaz, it's entirely appropriate because, as my mum would say, Ahaz is a real piece of work. This is what 2 Kings 16 tells us about Ahaz and his leadership. It says, "In the 17th year of Pekah, son of Remaliah, Ahaz, son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Unlike David, his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He followed the ways of the kings of Israel and even sacrificed his son in the fire, engaging in the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He offered sacrifices and burned incense at the high places, on the hilltops, and under every spreading tree." Now, just knowing that, it would come as no surprise to me if God said to him through the mouth of Isaiah, "You are on your own, mate. If you haven't followed me, then I'm not giving you anything." Far from pursuing the things of God, Ahaz is involved in despicable acts. And if I was God, I'm not sure I'd be sending him messages of grace. But that's not what God's heart is like. God is for his enemies. He's for those who have walked away from him. He's gracious to those who oppose him. He's committed to his promises to bring hope and blessing to the world through the nation that Ahaz leads as he's promised. And so God speaks to the evil Ahaz and offers him a way forward. From verse 4, he says, "Be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah." See, even there, God's saying, they're just stubs of firewood. They're going out. They're disappearing. There's nothing to be afraid over there. Verse 5, "Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, 'Let us invade Judah. Let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel over it.'" Yes, they've got plans, God says. They've got plans to replace you. And yet, verse 7, this is what the sovereign Lord says. He says, "I've got plans. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son." These two leaders, they're only men. Who's the leader of Judah? Who's the leader of you? Well, the implication for what Isaiah is saying here, this word of the Lord, is that God is their leader. The son of David is their leader. And that God has plans to bring victory to this people through a son of David. And God never fails to complete his plans. You see, it may look like your back is against the wall, Ahaz, but God is right here and right now being gracious towards you. God is for you. God is with you. God is your mighty warrior. He is Lord over all, and your back is against the wall. But God is with you, and you can depend on him, Ahaz, because he has said it will not take place. It will not happen. Now, that's great news for the king, isn't it? How amazing that God would speak to him and say, the path is clear. Just keep calm and don't be afraid and trust in God, for he has the power to protect you. But don't miss the warning. There's a warning here at the end of verse 9, and the words of the Lord are clear. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Your back is against the wall, Ahaz, but God is with you, so depend on him. But if you don't depend on him, if you don't follow him, if you don't trust in him, if you don't stand firm in your faith, in your trust in him, you will not stand at all. And so the big question for us readers as we see what's going on in this point of history is, will Ahaz experience the blessing of God by faith or the judgment of God because of unbelief? Now, I take it that what happens next is because God knows the heart of Ahaz and he wants to show him kindness despite his persistent sinfulness and rejection of God. And so God invites Ahaz in. And God says, "Come, Ahaz, let me prove to you that I am dependable and trustworthy." From verse 10, the Lord says, "Hear now, you house of David." Oh, sorry, from verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights." Now, yes, in another part of the Bible, we're going to see Jesus quoting Deuteronomy 6. And Jesus says to Satan, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." But here is different. It's the Lord inviting Ahaz in. It's not Ahaz being tempted to do the wrong thing, but he's inviting him to ask for a sign. And the magnitude of the offer, anything in the highest heights or the deepest depths you can ask, it indicates the seriousness of this and the willingness of God to provide whatever Ahaz needs to turn aside from his evil and to just trust God. But Ahaz says no. In verse 12, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. And this isn't pious words. This is self-absorbed, fear-induced narcissism. He thinks he's got it under control. He doesn't need God. And so the Lord then fulfills his promise to Ahaz from verse 9. And he says from verse 13, "Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He'll be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria." See, the news is that Ahaz and his people will eventually be completely destroyed. They've rejected God. They've chosen not to trust him. So indeed, they will not stand at all. But God, well, his promises won't be thwarted. He'll bring forth a son called Emmanuel. And before he's eating curds and honey, the simple food of young children, he will be able to do what Ahaz could not do. He will reject the wrong and choose the right. He'll seek after God's own heart. He'll represent God to the people and will be the one through whom God will bring about his promises and his plans. And so in the mind of those who hear Isaiah, they're now saying to themselves and asking, "Who is this son? Who is this person?" Well, it could be the next king in the line of David. But more likely, it's actually a future group of people, the faithful Israelites, a remnant of Israel, who God will miraculously bring to birth through his daughter Israel. Out of unfaithful people will become a faithful remnant, and God will be with them. But either way, you can feel the hope that springs forth from verse 14, can't you? The faithful in Israel are captive. They're captive to the plans of Assyria to conquer the world. The faithful in Israel are captive to the nations to the north who want to come and take their resources and their people. The faithful in Israel are captive to Ahaz and his kingdom and his belief that he can keep things under control. But out of the ashes, God promises there in verse 14 that he'll bring a son who will be Emmanuel, God with us. Despite the evil of the king and the diabolical circumstances they find themselves in, God promises he will not leave them. He will not abandon them. He will bring forth hope in the form of this son. And perhaps with me, you can just imagine the faithful in Israel. You can imagine them standing firm in the days of Isaiah, hearing these words of Isaiah, those faithful ones, and you can imagine them crying out, "Oh, come! Come, Emmanuel! We want you now. Come and rescue us. Come and save us. Come now, Emmanuel, and be with us, for our plight is desperate and the rulers of the nations are leading us only to destruction." You can imagine the people, the faithful ones, those following after God, singing, O come, Emmanuel. So what do you do when your back is against the wall and you have nowhere to go? When the pressure is mounting and there's no clear way of knowing what is best, no clear pathway that looks best, and no clear wisdom to follow? Who do you rely on? Who do you fall back on? Is there anyone you can trust to get you through when the sadness overwhelms? When everything looks just a bit worrying, troubling, or even terrifying? Friends, these are the questions that have been flying around our world for the last 2 years and well before that. I know these are the questions that have been flying around our minds as well, aren't they? Now, COVID has taught us that not one of us is able to create plans that never fail. None of us are in control of our existence. Not one of us is able to make plans that always come to fruition. Indeed, the last 2 years have been filled with disappointments and struggles for all of us. In the disappointment and the struggle is perhaps even magnified again now, as COVID just casts a shadow over our community, and this Christmas that was so full of hope is now looking a little bit less hopeful. And it's absolutely right to lament, and it's right to question. It's absolutely right to look out over your circumstances and to seek the face of God and to ask, where is the sovereign Lord? Where is his sovereignty? And what has he got for us right now? You know, when we talk of the sovereignty of God, to many his sovereignty looks weak. To others his sovereignty looks oh so strange. And not just in these COVID moments, but look at what happened in Tasmania last week. And in the lives of some of our church members in this year. And perhaps to a lesser extent, all of us. In those moments, when your back is against the wall, do we really have a God who you can trust? Well, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook like the trees of the forest when they saw the strength and the determination of their enemies. They could hardly even begin to think of the goodness of God and his promises because their immediate circumstances were so overwhelming. They were so consumed with themselves. And doesn't that describe your life from time to time? The call to trust God can appear as too simple a thing, such that we are often tempted to look for more spectacular or impressive solutions to our problems, even a more spectacular version of God. But what we see in the Bible is that trusting God requires patience and perseverance. And particularly so when everything around you is falling down or there is some impending disaster or impending failure or great sadness. For God can and does rescue his people from crisis. But here's a truth we don't often say to each other, is that often God rescues his people through crisis. He did it when Assyria crushed Israel and he preserved a faithful remnant of his people to continue trusting in and following him in the days that followed Isaiah. He did it with the Lord Jesus Christ, his son who he crushed at the cross but who he raised from the dead. And he will do it for you too. So when a crisis comes upon us, we never need to get beyond the necessity to keep trusting God. No matter how difficult the situation is or how mature we are as Christian people, faith is always fundamental to a relationship with God because it honors God as God. Faith takes him at his word and it waits for him to fulfill it. Faith acknowledges that he is sovereign and we are not. Faith acknowledges that he knows all and we do not. Faith acknowledges that he loves all and always brings what is good, even when we can't see it. And all of that makes faith crucial and yet sometimes painful and hard. It's hard to trust God in the midst of chaos. Just ask Ahaz. When Ahaz was called to trust God, even invited into it to see a sign that he might be assured of the goodness of God, his heart wouldn't do it. His heart wouldn't look at all that God had done in the past. His heart wouldn't look at God's faithfulness. His heart wouldn't look at God's trustworthiness because he was so overwhelmed with the now. And so Ahaz said, no. So what about your heart? In the good times, we must practice inclining our hearts toward the Lord and placing our trust in God. So when life goes mad, you can still and again incline your heart toward God and look to the one who has been faithful in the past and trustworthy in the past, who has promised you a future. It's sometimes in the moments that you need your Heavenly Father the most that you will find him hardest to see. But he's there. And he's for you. And he is calling out to you, therefore. Will you experience the blessing of God by faith? Or the judgment of God because of unbelief? And so here is the importance of the challenge of Isaiah 7. It's a call to believe that God can bring hope and can bring life out of the terrible moments. That he can allow a destructive enemy like Ahaz to flourish and yet still bring forth good for his faithful people. That he can bring his people to new birth, but through pain. And responding by faith to this reality is therefore hard, but we're not alone. We're not called to complete this faith or have this faith on our own strength or with our own courage or with our own bravado, for Emmanuel has come. God is with us, and God has promised to always be with his people. Gloriously for us, of course, we don't only look ahead to what God will do, but we can look back at what he has done for us in Jesus. And the definitive and climactic fulfillment of God's promise in Isaiah 7 is the birth of Jesus. As those in the faithful days, those faithful in the days of Isaiah called for Emmanuel to come, he has come in Christ. And when reflecting on the birth of Jesus, Matthew writes these very words down. In Matthew 1, he says, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." And so it's not just that God gave a sign to Ahaz, though he did. It's God gave a sign to the world. And God gave a sign to you in the coming of his son, that he would come and be with his people forever and ever. And indeed, his son has made the promise in Matthew 28, verse 20, that by his spirit he will even be with us now and to the very end of the age. And so with the presence of God with us in the spirit, we are now called to trust him. To trust the one who again has said to us, he's coming soon. It's the very last words of the whole Bible. He's coming soon. He said that once before, you know. It was in Isaiah 7. And do you know what he did? He came. And he's saying it again to you. He's coming soon. We know he is trustworthy and works for the good of his people, for we've seen him do it time and time again in the past. This is his consistent, loving character that ensures that he will continue to work for the good of all who will trust him into the future. That's what God is like. And what matters here is not the strength of your faith, but the strength of the one your faith is in. And our God is strong. And our God is trustworthy. And our God is faithful. And your God is good. So what do you do when your back is against the wall and you have nowhere to go? You recognize that you always have somewhere to go. God is always with you. And so you stand firm in faith, and you will stand because the one you have faith in, he never fails, and he never falls, and he never fears, and he never flees. He has given us a sign that the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel, God with us, and he has fulfilled that promise in our sight in the Lord Jesus. Jesus, born as a sign and a promise that those who trust in him will pass through all this life might throw them and still then receive the gift of eternal life. Jesus, who's promised he's coming again. But if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. And so this Christmas, and every Christmas, and every day that's not Christmas, keep trusting Jesus. He is your hope. He is your strength. He is with you. And friends, he is coming. Amen.